Hello everybody, this is Joel's message for Sunday the 4th of December. We are on the second Sunday of Advent and Christmas is fast approaching. Our Christmas party is already there next Sunday. Christmas is a time of celebration, and for us, Christmas it is of course the feast of the coming of our Lord and Saviour. And even if nothing in the New Testament makes reference to a commemoration of Christmas in the church, it is not abnormal that we celebrate this event. So yes, there is room for the party. But we all know that if the coming of Jesus is the subject of great joy, and that it is the good news that the angels announced to the shepherds, this coming also has a painful and dark side. The coming of Jesus on earth is also the stripping of the Son of God, even to the cross. And the coming of Jesus is, for God the Father, the time of a unique and indescribable separation. It is time for the realization of a plan that will cost God a price that we are totally unable to assess. The gift of his Son in view of sacrifice. This is the reality of the first Christmas for God. So there is a story in the Old Testament which presents very striking similarities with what God experienced when he gave this gift to men. It is the story of Abraham's incredible step when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." What we have just read is not a parable, but a historical event, the account of very real events that a man experienced in all their dramatic extent. And Abraham appears to us here as a true giant of faith, an all-round champion of courage, perseverance, and hope. But in fact, everything that is great in this passage, the intensity of the story, the greatness of Abraham and his faith, everything stems from the greatness of God. And it is this greatness of the sovereign God and his relationship with man that this text invites us to contemplate the greatness of the event. The first words of the text, in verse 1, God put Abraham to the test. Immediately set the tone of the passage. Abraham was called by God a long time ago, and he answered that call. Chapter 12, he also received a great promise, and he resolutely entered the way that God opened before him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And it is the beginning of a long walk with God, or a living relationship with this God who speaks to him, who leads him, who directs circumstances, and who makes him victorious over his enemies. Abraham will see the concrete answers of God in his life, and he will experience his closeness. And Abraham, this man of faith par excellence, this man living in intimacy with God, it is indeed this man who, after such a journey, is put to the test by God. But the test, this time for Abraham, seems to exceed the limits of the bearable. God seems ready to strike his servant with a terrible blow. After so much fidelity and intimacy, after such a miraculous gift in the person of his son Isaac, this God, who is so close and so generous, is preparing to take over. Note the terms. There are four in the text. Verse 2, to designate the incredible offering that Abraham must consent to perform with his own hands, Isaac your son, your only son. One you love. As if God weighed a little more with each word the inestimable value of the sacrifice he asks. What an incomprehensible decision. How old was this God-given son? 15, 17, 20 years old? And God says, it's over, you have to give him back to me. And what a way to give him back to God. We do not know if there already existed these abominable practices of certain pagan people who offered their children burned alive to the god Moloch, for example. And if Abraham knew about it, several passages of the Old Testament will allude to it. If this were the case, one can imagine this immense question in the heart of Abraham. But then isn't God so different from other gods? The reminder for us today is that trial is also part of God's training plan for his own, for those who serve him faithfully, for those he loves and speaks to, also in this way. The ordeal for the Christian is not this thing which should not be and which should be seen to disappear as quickly as possible, but which one must know how to accept to live with it, because at the end of the obscure passage there is always God's answer. Abraham in this ordeal remained standing. He answered and he got God's answer. The greatness of faith. From the beginning of his call, Abraham showed regard to God, and in a remarkable way. This disposition of heart, which could appear to us as trivial and banal, he believes. He places his trust in the word that God has given. Abraham believed when he had no son yet. He believes and he waits. After giving in to impatience all the same, by accepting the proposal of Sarah, who was sterile, to have a child with her servant Hagar, he waits for 25 years, and that you don't realize when you read the summary of his life, until the day when he was almost 100 years old, God finally announced to him the fulfillment of his promise. This promise of trust, ultimately quite simple, is indeed the one that Abraham chose, to which God testifies, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. James chapter 2 verse 23. Just not because he is without faults, but because he received God's plan as it was presented to him, and because he accepted to commit to it all his life. Just not perfect, but in full harmony with the will of his God. And so when we read here in verse 3, Abraham arose and went, there is still something to be a little taken aback by. Of course, the order came directly from God, if we do not know exactly in what form. Abraham clearly heard the voice of his sovereign God, who had never deceived him. But all the same, such an order must be carried out. And Abraham does it, without discussion and without waiting. And then once he sets off, Abraham finds himself with his son, his servants and his donkey. And God does not speak any more. And we are perhaps here at the heart of the test of faith. The journey lasts several days. Would it not have been legitimate and perfectly understandable for Abraham, after a certain time of walking and stopping, he asks himself questions, wonders if he has heard correctly, if he is not the victim of some hallucination, especially since he is the only one who knows the purpose of the trip, and those who accompany him are in any case not there to encourage him in his mission, to support him in case of failure. He would have had the right to ask God for at least a small confirmation along the way, a small sign, but God is silent. Yes, Abraham's faith in this very special event is indeed this faith which consists in moving forward, in continuing to walk, even while being terribly alone, without any voice from men or from heaven. Abraham's faith is that which goes all the way without looking back and without weakening, even when his son Isaac asks him the most formidable question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We would have understood that at that moment Abraham collapsed. Well, no, he looks forward, he remains unshakable, simply because the voice of God has made itself clearly heard, and that voice is enough. My son, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Verse 8. Equally astonishing is the precision he gives just before to his servants. Stay here with the donkey. The boy will go over there to worship God, and we will come back to you. The epistle to the Hebrews tells us, Abraham knew for sure that if God called him to such an end, he will be able to stay true to his promise and find the very way to return his son to him. And finally, this confidence to the end is that which God himself solemnly approves at the end of the story, verses 16 and 17. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Since you did not refuse me, your son, your only son, I will shower you with blessings. But in the end, if Abraham appears to us so great in his faith, how much more the Lord, who leads him along such a path, appears to us infinitely greater still. Three, the greatness of God. It is not so easy to talk about the greatness of God, but I believe that this passage sheds light on some aspects of it for us. The attitude of Isaac, who lets himself be bound by his father to be placed on the altar, obviously refers us to the attitude of Jesus, who offered no resistance to his executioners. Isaac prefigured, without knowing it, almost 2,000 years in advance, the most important gesture for us in all history, the total submission of the Son of God, who gives himself up for our salvation. Such an attitude can only be explained by the miraculous intervention of God. And then, at the precise moment when Abraham is about to perform the fatal gesture, God stops him, calling him by his name. Abraham, Abraham, a voice from heaven that's really him. Finally, God is here and he speaks again. And he then intervenes to give his answer, to bring the solution he had prepared to such an insoluble problem. No, it is not the beloved son, Isaac, who will be sacrificed, but an animal that will take his place on the altar. No, the God of Abraham is not an unpredictable and bloodthirsty God, a God who would despise his creatures and his own laws. He is not a God who takes pleasure in giving only to then have the pleasure of taking back. On the contrary, he is this God who provides himself generously, and even if it makes his children pass through unusual paths which intrigue and hurt, he knows how to set limits, limits which become the site of a still greater revelation of his love and grace. Despite appearances to the contrary sometimes, he is indeed the God who to the end gives. And finally, God is all the greater in his response to Abraham because he himself one day will go to the end of the ordeal of which that of Abraham is a prefiguration, the gift of his own son, Jesus Christ, who will not be spared, who will experience the great heartbreak of separation from his father. On the cross, Jesus was both the son and the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that took our place. At Golgotha, God will offer once and for all the Lamb, the only one who takes away the sins of the world. At the very end of our Bible, in the majestic vision of Revelation, John sees the glory of the Son of God represented by the slain Lamb. The Son of God, who came as a little child on earth, will be for eternity glorified as the perfect offering which has provided perfectly for our forgiveness and our eternal happiness. Amen.